scripture reading. Okay, stay. Oh, I always wanted to do this. Remember when I was a kid, I'd go to church and the person that would lead the music would do that and everybody, and I was always amazed. You didn't have to say a word. You just went. All right, this morning we're going to be reading, excuse me, from Luke 2. The first 14 verses of Luke 2, the Christmas story. Oh, I love it. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. He went to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. We all know who that child was. It's getting exciting. Sorry. And while they were there, they came. The time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for him in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Every
good literature has a beginning, a middle, and an end. Building upon what Tom has been bringing, I want to begin with the beginning. In Genesis 3:15, Tom did an excellent job of exposing and explaining this particular passage several weeks ago. It was explained to me many years ago that this is the royal thread that runs through the entire Bible. It is the beginning, it is the middle, and of course it is the end. I was taught that in the Royal Navy, there is a ship that is designated as the ship that is for the head of the fleet. And in that ship, the rope that goes to the main sail, the main mast, has within it a scarlet thread, which then designates that to anybody who happens to look at that rope, is that that is the admiral's ship. It's the flagship. It's also been explained that it's a golden thread. I don't care what color it is. It is a thread that begins here in Genesis 3:15, and goes throughout the entire Bible telling us about this which God has done on our behalf. Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. As Tom pointed out very, very correctly several weeks ago, that there is a difference between the bruising here. I don't think there's many of us that would prefer to have our head bruised over our heel. And so it is with this which must take place. Jesus' bruising is very minor compared to that of the serpent whose head is bruised. And it's from this point on that we see throughout the rest of the Bible, God working to bring his people back into a fellowship with him. That which sin has destroyed, God, through Christ, is going to restore. And is, in fact, restoring even now. That scarlet thread that runs from here through the end of the Bible. The next point that we would place that we would stop is in Genesis chapter 12. Now, Genesis chapter 12 is right on the heels of that passage which we know as the Tower of Babel. To use a term my dad used to always use, the people had gotten too big for their britches. And they decided they were going to build this tower to reach the sky. They got too big for their britches. And so God came down and confused their languages so that they separated out into different language groups, unable to effectively communicate as they once had. Now, how are we going to bring all of those folks back into a fellowship with God if they are in fact now divided and separated? Because that red thread is still running through here. And so God chose Abram. Abram's not a perfect person by any stretch of the imagination. There are many stories about how Abram came up short. But he was a man of faith. And because of his faith, God chose him. Genesis 12, first three verses. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. From this point on, from Abraham on, we see God working through one people to make his will known to all people. Even at Babel, where they are separated because of languages today, we see people who are separated because of languages, because of income, because of culture, because of all kinds of things, social economic issues that separate people one from another. And God has now said that that scarlet thread is going to go through Abraham. And as we'll see in a moment, through Abraham to us, that we will be that blessing to those who are separated from God because of sin. It's a wonderful story. It's a story that Kent just read about. It's a story where God has acted. Shirley made an interesting comment on the way over here this morning about what it must have been like to have been literally 9 months pregnant riding on a donkey. That can't be the most comfortable feeling in the world, but it was one of those things, and God acted through Mary and Joseph and brought in the baby, and now we have a Savior. But he says to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Well, we now have families because of Babel, and those families will be blessed because of that which God has done in sending his only begotten Son. Christmas is a favorite time for many of us because of the realization that God loved us enough to send his own Son, according to John 3:16. And that love comes to us unconditional, without favor, without reservation, and it is ours. But not ours alone. It is ours to share Even as Abraham was called to share, so are we. And so we stop in the third place in Scripture, in the first book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. That's our job today, isn't it? This church exists in a very prominent spot on this rim, so the people driving by can see a testimony that God has acted, and that there are those who gather here who are keeping that alive. It's a wonderful challenge. It's an awesome responsibility. And God has called us to be that light on a hill, that church on a rim, so that those men and women, boys and girls who are seeking, whose lives are a mess, whose lives have ceased to make sense, whose lives need to be reordered, can come and to receive that which God has offered through His Son, Jesus Christ. But He says here, gospel will be preached, or the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Now, it's important to realize that He's not talking about geopolitical nations here. But we're going back to those people groups that were formed because of language groups. The geopolitical boundaries has almost nothing to do with it. These people were brought together into a family group because of their languages. I remember my homiletics professor came into class one day and he said, I just got a call from a church. They're looking for a preacher. Are any of you guys very interested in talking to this church? Oh, yeah, all the hands went up. Well, aren't you interested in what they're looking for? Well, yeah, that'd be a good idea. Well, they're looking for someone who can speak English. They've had all the Greek and Hebrew they can stand. So today I'm going to lay a little Greek on you. Break that rule. The Greek word here is the word ethnos. The word we get ethnic from, ethnos, has to do with the ethnics, not the nations as in geopolitical, but ethnics as in the people groups that make up this world. When this gospel of the kingdom is preached to all of these ethnic groups, all of these people groups, then the end will come. That's our job now. The church exists for several reasons. One of the reasons is to be that light on the hill. It's to be the one who proclaims that which Christ has done for us to those who don't know Him. It is to be that voice proclaiming Jesus to those peoples who don't already know Him. That's our job. Oh, we have fellowship. We have all kinds of wonderful things, but that's right in the center of what our job is today. So that we can stand and say that we have contributed to the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom to all of those people. And we will usher in the end times. Now, I hear a lot about the end times these days. I want you to know we've been in the end times since Easter. Been the end times since Easter. Once Jesus was resurrected, the end time can happen any time, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But for now, our job is to make him known. In the Old Testament, it literally meant to make God famous among the Gentiles, among the unbelievers. How do you make someone famous? Well, you talk about them. I've been involved in athletics most of my life, and I know that one of the ways in which you make an athlete famous is you talk about them. Did you see what they did in the last game? And you talk about that. You make them famous. And that's what we do when we talk about God. You mean to tell me that God spoke and this world was created? Yeah. You mean to tell me that Jesus died on a cross to take my sin and your sin upon him so that we might be able to stand whole and complete and forgiven before God? Yeah. We talk about him. The wonderful things he has done. Great things he has done, we sing about in the song. To God be the glory. So we make God famous. We make him known to all of the nations. And then the end will come. Well, let's look at the end of the book. There ought to be an ending, should there not? In Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and people and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." The end. We're in the throne room. And there are so many people there that no one can count, from every nation, all of those ethnic groups, all of those language groups, from every nation and tribe and people around the Lamb, singing his praises because it's over. The end of the story is upon us. That which started in the garden with the woman and the serpent, with Abraham, with the birth of the church in Matthew, is now concluded in this grand and glorious and victorious assembly that is in the throne room of heaven, worshiping God forever and ever. Amen.